If you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. If you've been with us, you know we've been going through the book of John. And we introduced chapter 15 last week with just three verses. And now what he does is he takes the rest of that down to verse 17 to kind of explain the analogy that he uses of a vine and branches. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And to help us understand, I don't know if you've ever seen this a picture or not, but it signifies to not quit, if you can see that. It's never too late just to hold on. And that's actually what Jesus is saying in these verses today. With that analogy, he talks about those who are really committed to him, they do not quit. It's a phenomenon to me over the last 25 years of being in ministry that what happens when... what happens to people, I really don't know, because here they're wide open for about a year, and then you can't find them anywhere. And it's not only that they're not where they were with you, they're not anywhere. A few months ago, probably last year now, I ran across a guy that was in a church with us in another area and was a leader in the church. I mean, there all the time. And I hadn't seen him in several years, so I just was talking to him, asking what was going on. His wife had been working at a church, and they were involved, and I just said, you know, tell me what's going on. And he said, well, you know, she lost her job. I don't know what happened. Nothing bad, just couldn't keep her on. And we kept on, and I said, well, where are y'all going to church now? And he said, we're not going to church. And, I'm saying, What's the deal? You know, how is that? How is it that, man, you understand all these things and you're committed to all these things and then just one day you turn it off? I don't know how that works. And Jesus says part of the reason that works that way, this is what he says, that sometimes they're really not hooked to the vine. They've been in a relational around it. But what he says is, what some people in theological circles of Calvinists, they like that last P in that acronym TULIP, Perseverance of the Saints. You know, I believe that in some that respect that, you know, once you're really committed to Christ, why do you quit? And you might ask yourself that, what is it would cause you to stop if you're committed to Christ, regardless if you just happen to be in a bad situation? So what? You know, I've told you all that before too many times, how when the Georgia Baptist Convention, when we left another church under some rather difficult circumstances, how they really wanted us to understand that they didn't want us to quit just because we had a bad situation. I told them real quick, that church didn't call me to the ministry. I'm not quitting because of that. But that year prior, when 175 preachers in Georgia had been terminated, 75 of them walked away and quit. And my question is, if God called you to preach, why'd you quit? You know, if God calls us and we're really his true followers, how do you justify quitting? You know, how do we justify saying, well, it's okay if I take a break now? I don't understand that. Somebody explain it to me if you can, not right this minute, but later on. That's what he's talking about here, because the very word that he uses, abide in me. It's an imperative verb, and it's not optional. Well, I'm surely having a bad time, or just my business is so, and what happens is they'll say, well, you know, just because I quit going to church doesn't mean that my relationship with Jesus is not the same. Hello. You mean to tell me you're just as committed to him out there when you're not around anyone who's trying to encourage you as you were when you're constantly around people who's trying to encourage you? I don't buy that. That's just not the way that works. If you're not committed enough to him to be involved in something that he has going on, and he created the local church for that reason, all these parachurch ministries disconnected from a church, that's not biblical. You know, and if that is the only way you serve, you know, my understanding of the scripture is, you know, you need to be careful there. That's just not the way it is. And that's exactly what he says. What gives us the reason to quit? You know, Michelangelo's teacher, Bertoldo, saw him as a child, or not a child, 14 years old, and he saw him in the whatever you call their teaching room, and he was kind of just piddling with a statue, just goofing around, basically, at 14 years old. And he had already recognized that Angelo had that ability in him, you know, that uniqueness. And when he saw him just goofing around, he went over there and took the hammer and just smashed the statue to 1,000 pieces and got quite angry with him. And he says, talent doesn't come easy. He said, talent is a gift you have, but dedication costs something. You need to quit goofing around. That's what he told him. That's exactly what this is. You know, never quit. How is that? You know, I look back at people that I went to Bible college with, and a lot of those not even in the ministry anymore. And my first question is, did Jesus call you or your situations? You know, do you think it's okay just to walk away from everything when everything's not going so well? Why do we quit? I'm just asking the question. Why? I never quit. Have I been through some bad times? Oh, yeah. And you've heard me tell a story. When I left the farm and we drove a stake in the ground and said, God, we're not going back. And unless I fall off the something and hit my head, you know, I'm in it for the long haul. Well, you don't know if you're going to be in it next year or not. I'm choosing to be in it. That's how that works. We have a choice to abide, and that's exactly part of our part, what we get to do. Let's continue on with that frog analogy, all right? Y'all did see that was a frog in that Ponskoggin's throat, right? That's what we called them. I don't know what y'all called them. What y'all call them? A heron or something? I don't know. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and deep, and the cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one? 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friend, goodbye, sad world, and weeping still he drowned. He quit. But number two frog made a sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. Then while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while, at least, he said, or so I've heard it said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and kicked and swam and kicked, then hopped out standing on butter. How about that? What does that mean? Who made that phrase, never, never, never give up famous? Winston Churchill. Did you know he was not a scholar in his early days? Spoke to the House of Commons one time and everybody got up and left. But he stayed with it. And then what happened in that world situation? He led the country by sheer determination not to give up. And the rest of it's history. You know, what is that? Why is it that it's we justify, oh, well, Jesus understands if I'm not committed anymore? No, he doesn't. You know, now it's just so easy to walk away from everything that's come over into our Christian commitments where we just think Jesus, he just wants us to be happy, and if it costs us something, he says, it's okay, you just go ahead and do all that other first, and anything left you can come do with me. That's not what this is. It's an imperative. He says, you must do your part. Can you save yourself? No. But it says this, when he has come after us and saved us, we have some responsibility to abide, to stay in there, even when it's not very easy. Here are the verses, starting with verse 4, chapter 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. And we saw that analogy last week, if you were not here, how the main trunk of a grapevine and how the shoots come off of it, and how we saw last week how some of the ones who were basically dead, even though they were hooked up, they were cut off, and they were burned over here in the pile. And then the other ones that had life in them, he had to prune them back, and we saw how he used oftentimes in our lives trouble, difficulties. Why? To shave off all the stuff that is not important and channel what is important. Give our power to those things. You know, we do everything that's out there nowadays in time, and it seems like our commitments to Christ are the least, unfortunately, when you just look at what goes on. And that's exactly what he says. He says through trouble, he shaves off a lot of that unnecessary stuff and helps us through the trouble to see what is really important in our life. And until you've been through some very, very difficult times, you probably haven't done that yet. That's why you get your hands in so many different things, and too many times Jesus is the last thing you put any time in. Why? Because you haven't had to do that yet. God hasn't whittled you down to see it. All right? Number five, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I and you, you and me. We have a responsibility. It's not let go and let God. Remember that mentality when it came out? Oh, just open yourself up. Yeah, and the demons will come in. And that what happens too many times? Absolutely. We look at it in verse 11 in Luke in just a moment, chapter 11. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What does that mean? You know, our lives will show whether we're connected to Christ or not. It will. It's a litmus test. John gives it to us in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, here's one of the kickers we'll see in just a minute. If my words abide in you, what is that? That is simply what he's been teaching us since first chapter of John. He said the word Jesus, the Logos in us. And we saw last week how he uses those troubles to open us up, and then the word inside of us, we read and study the word, it does the correction. It cleans it all up. That's exactly what he's referring to. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Wow. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you may be my disciples. That you bear much fruit. As the Father had loved me, so I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Here it is again. If we are living out his commandments, it shows we love him. Calvin and Hobbes, everyone knows who that was. Is it still in the paper? No. What do you call those things? Cartoons? No. What is it they call them in the newspaper? What? Comic strip. I thought they moved that up to, they don't call them comic books anymore. What do they call them? Graphic novels. That's a comic strip. Anyway, Calvin is the little boy, and he has a make-believe animal, Tiger Hobbs. And Calvin's out there goofing around with his parents' car, and it knocks it out of gear, and it rolls down into the ditch. So he runs and hides in a tree. His mom comes looking for him and says, Calvin, what's going on? He's afraid because the car ran in a ditch. I did that one time. Matter of fact, before I was big enough to drive, I was out there playing with our old 54 Chevrolet and pulled out of gear, and it ran down this hill in the ditch. And it's not a nice thing. Anyway, I can relate to the boy. And she said, Calvin, it's okay. The car wasn't hurt. No one was hurt. Come on down. And, you know, the wrecker got it out of the ditch and everything's all right. Come on down. I'm not going to punish you. You all right? He says, First I want to hear you say you love me. Then I'll come. You know how we say I love you to someone? We do something for them. You know how we say I love you, Jesus? By living our life. It doesn't matter how many times I say, oh yeah, I'm committed to Jesus, when everything else in my life takes precedence over that, I don't really love Jesus. That's what he's saying here. What? If you love me, you will abide in me, even as I have kept. And he gives us an example. He said, I'll show you what complete obedience is. I was obedient to the Father even to the point when I was killed on the cross. We saw that last week. That's exactly the point he made. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That's how we have a joyful life. It's not about money. It's not about cars. It's not about houses and stuff. It means when the worst thing that could happen to you on this earth has happened to you, and you still have a joy in your heart because you're hooked to Jesus. That's it. That's all he's saying. You are my friends if you do what I tell you. Oh, but Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. Oh, my parents understand. I can still live like a pagan I want to, and they have to let me live in their house. They shouldn't. You know, I don't believe that. If you can't abide by my rules, you don't live in my house. That's just the way that goes. That's why Jesus said, the Bible says what? A man, when he leaves the house to go get married and have his own house, but until he leaves that, and woman too, you listen to whoever's the household leader. That's a biblical thing. I know they look at me like I'm crazy in the culture that we're in right now, right? But that's the truth. Number one, abiding in the vine. That's what he says. John uses the analogy of the vine to display the union of the believers with Christ. Apart from that, we know already that people can do all these good things and they're really not Christians. I know that. We saw that last week. How many times? Jesus says that. These people came to him. We cast out demons in your name. We did this miracle. He said, I don't know who you are. Just like Judas was a perfect example, remember? The 11 disciples are committed to him. Judas was around all of that. It's kind of like being in church all your life and really never committing your life to Jesus. So you just be around that relational stuff, and what it does, it kind of can isolate you from the true commitment to Christ, and when this thing's all over, you're going to be in trouble if you're not careful. That's why he said last week, examine yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith so you don't end up fooling yourself. Why? Just because you do a few good works. And that's always the second question. Why are you doing it? If you're doing it for the right reason, it won't stop, right? So if you're doing it for the right reason, when will it stop? It never stops. You know, you just stay with it. Wilma Rudolph was born with polio back in 1940. Had to wear braces for about 7 years. Didn't really get to do much as a child, but when she took those off, wanted to try it out for the basketball team and didn't make it. And so she just determined for the getting ready for the whole next year, she played basketball with two guys and one of her friends, a neighbor, every day in the yard. Next year, she made the team. By 14, a coach recognized her abilities while she was playing ball and said, I want to coach you for the Olympics. Went to the Olympics, 1956. Y'all remember her story? Went to the Olympics, didn't do well at all. But guess what happened when she went back in 1960? 3 medals. Lady never done that before. Why? Sheer determination. What? Don't quit. You know, how is it we can drive ourselves of all this worldly stuff and, boy, we just work 100 hours a week because we got to get this and get this. And when it comes to doing something for Jesus, if it costs us anything, we're done. And it's all over the place in all of our lives. What is that? Why? Is it because we really don't love Jesus the way we say we love him? That's what he says. I'm not saying that. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Please understand, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. It means that we'll never do anything wrong. John, the same writer of this in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he says what? When you do something wrong, you have an advocate, a lawyer, Jesus, who will go on our behalf. But the whole point is this. The general tenor of our life is we don't want to look for loopholes and say, well, how much can I get away with disobeying Jesus? But we'll be looking and say, how in the world can I do my very best and never have to do that? We'll never have to go to him and say, will you forgive me? How can I focus so completely on the fact that I don't want to do anything wrong instead of looking at a way that I can get out of it? Isn't that what we do? Well, Jesus just understands. I'm not sure he does. Why? Because he uses an imperative verb when he says, you must take your responsibility to abide in me. This union originated in Christ's initiative. He started it and sealed it by his death, on their behalf, is completed by the believer's responsive love. We respond. Will we do it or will we not? Will we stay in there? Will we quit? Some of you might be young enough to remember the movie they made probably back in the, I don't know, probably in the 20s even. Did it go far back? Stanley in Africa. Anyone remember that? No. It was about David Livingstone, where, what was the guy's last name, actually, who was an explorer. And the movie was about him going to Africa to try to find Livingstone. They said it was a difficult movie to make, not because they couldn't create the African scenes and do all that stuff. The producer said the difficulty was, how can we really portray what it was that took David there and kept him there? We don't know how to show that. You know, how is that? They couldn't portray the love of Christ that would send him to Africa and to stay over there. You know, that's the thing he's talking about here. Our love for Christ is it. Abiding produces fruit. Fruit is many things in Scripture, but number one, it is the virtues of Christ-like character. He gives them to them in Galatians, right? A believer who is Christ-like is a fruit-bearing believer. It is a life that is patterned after Jesus. It is exactly what Paul gives us, that fruit of the Spirit. And he gives them to us. Peace, joy, love, long-suffering. And he goes and lists them. He says what? All of those, without exception, give you the characteristic of what Jesus, who he was. So if we are like Christ, if he is in us, and we're obeying his word, guess what? We can look for sure for those things, right? That's exactly what that is. It produces fruit. We're to produce the life of Christ in us. Same thing. There are no true Christians without some measure of fruit. You know, if you can look at your life and there's never been any change whatsoever, don't convince yourself that you're saved. You know, if there's never been a point in your life where you can look and say, okay, this is the way I operated, this is what controlled me, this is the way I thought, this is the way I lived, and if you can't see some kind of turning point in that the moment you trusted Christ, don't make yourself believe that you're saved, because it says here, there absolutely will be a change when you hook to Jesus. That vine will produce something different. And a lot of people, they just live like hell, and they say, oh, yeah, I'm committed to Christ. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for that. From my perspective, you say, well, you're judging them. No, I'm not. It just says right here, if you're connected to Jesus, you will bear fruit, the kind of fruit that he bears. And if there's not any there, what does that mean? The vine's dead. That's what he says. And says, what? It's going to end up in the burn pile. Abiding in the vine. Abide in me. There's that imperative verb again. What does that mean? We have a responsibility. It's not just, well, if Jesus wants me to quit that habit, he'll cause it to quit. No, he won't. He'll help you. But you got to quit buying whatever you're buying. You're going to have to quit going to wherever you're going. You're going to have to do some of that. That is that if I really love Jesus more than I love myself, then this is what's going to have to be done. That's what that means. Abide in me. Oh, we don't really like this part, do we? I just want to live for Jesus, go to heaven when I die, and still live like hell on earth. Ain't that the common, that's what kind of the rest of the world says, right? Just get your cross and put it on your neck or some earrings and you can live and do any kind of way you want to. But oh yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah. There's a persistent strand of New Testament witnesses that depicts men and women with some degree of connection with Jesus, like Judas. Judas was around Jesus for 3 years. But was he in Jesus and Jesus in him? Absolutely not. We saw that last week. Who nevertheless, by failing to display the grace of perseverance, abiding, staying with it, finally testify that the transforming life of Christ was never in them. What does John say in John chapter 2? They went out from us. You know why people quit? Because they're not in Jesus, and Jesus is not in them. Especially in our culture today, and a lot of the fault is the contemporary church, where Jesus loves everyone, and he doesn't expect you to do that. And so they think they're all right, and they're not, from a biblical perspective. I was reminded this past week when I had to turn in some of that paper. By the way, appreciate y'all praying for me. I turned it in on Friday, and now we'll just wait and see what happens. And one of the things that I had pointed out was where the concept of biblical church membership has gone from, say, the 1940s to present. And I had a couple quotes from a particular church in Atlanta who membership is not even important. It's not even a factor. Where someone's life is examined, and part of that examination is for the purpose of the person to see, are they really committed to Christ or not? Not that the membership is going to save them. But is there any evidence in their life that shows Christ is being lived out in their life? And they just thrown that to the wind. I'm not going to call the name, but you all would know who it is if I told you. No evidence whatsoever. It's amazing, isn't it? Oh, but we love Jesus, don't we? Oh, yeah, we're committed to Jesus. Christians need to remind themselves of the determined commitment of the true disciple of Christ. Here's a quote from a Zimbabwe pastor, according to Bob, what was his last name? Moorhead, I think it was, who was finally killed for his faith. this is what he said. It was written on his wall in his little place where he lived and stayed there. He said, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I will not look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. Regardless. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. How about that? I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, or popularity. I do not have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, and I'm uplifted by prayer and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way rough, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not give up, shut up, let up. I will go until he comes back and work until he stops me. I'm a disciple. One of the ladies on one of these television networks, she said, Children's Network actually, said that she believed if Jesus really came back to this earth and walked again, he wouldn't have many followers. And then she listed a couple of things because Jesus demanded these things and we're not willing to do that. I think she's right. If we really understood that, and this guy was later killed because of what he just said, that he's not going to compromise. Well, Jesus don't want us to die, so we'll compromise and go about our business and think it's okay. The example of the parable of the sower. Go back and read that. Remember what happens? He throws it out there and he gives you four examples. It falls over here on the road. It falls over here and it falls on this. And out of all of those, only one of them survives. The rest of them, the birds take it. The devil, he gives you a picture and explains how it happens. But there's only really one out of three. That's not a very good percentage, is it? What would that be? What is one out of three? What percentage is that? What would that be in a 300-person church? Hello? 100? Wow. I don't know if we have that. You know, where Christ is first. Everything else is second or third or whatever. Oh, Jesus understands, though. Does he? Hebrews 3 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold. What does that mean? You stay with it. You don't move. You grab it by the neck. And you stay there. Confidence. We had in the beginning. What's the next word? Steadfast. Remember the old Henson song? When you've done all you can to stand, just stand. When that's all you've got, you just do it. You know, that was long before Nike. No branch has life in itself. It is utterly dependent on the life and fruitfulness of the vine which it's hooked to. That's the point he's making. It's organic growth, internal growth, driven by the pulsating life of the vine in the branch, and only the kind of growth produces fruit. The rest of it is fake. The analogy is near the Old Testament text where Jeremiah, you remember he's talking about the same thing. I think Jesus absolutely is thinking in his mind of these verses when he's using that analogy. Look what Jeremiah, you remember Jeremiah, the prophet that they hated? He said, judgment's coming. So they hated him, and they tried to kill him, and they couldn't live with him, and they couldn't live without him. He finally, remember, they threw him in the well to get rid of him, and they pulled him up out and took him into captivity with them, and he preached till he died. Why? Because he said, God's going to get us. Oh, he can't get us. We're his chosen people. Oh, he's coming. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. And that was an external covenant where they had to offer blood sacrifices and to be right with God. Really no Holy Spirit living on the inside. It was all external, the way a lot of people think it still is today, unfortunately. I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Remember Pharaoh, the 10 plagues, that's what he's referring to. My covenant which they broke. Although I was a husband, who is that? He's the one who tends the vine. He used that analogy last week, still using it, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After the day, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts. What does Jesus say? If you abide in my word. That's the same. That's what he's talking about. He's looking at the same thing that Jeremiah was. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more. There's going to be something inside of us whenever we commit our life to Christ. Nobody really has to tell us. Terry, you know, you ought not to be doing that. Ain't that right? Why? Because His Holy Spirit's convicting me of that. If I even have a sheer sense, you know, even the people, I understand our the age that we're living in, a lot of people have not been taught some of the things that we have been taught, even though we were not believers when we were little. But they still have a conscience until it's seared. And they know some things until someone says, oh, you don't have to worry about that anymore. That's what He's talking about. They're going to know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them until the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive. So Jesus is saying that very same thing. And all these promises, a renewed heart, a right mind. That's the same thing He says in Romans chapter 12, right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then what is it? By the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? With God's word. Wow. How many times have you heard me say, we already know a whole lot more than we do. But we want to study some more, and that's good. But why don't we back up and start doing something that we already know? We have to hurry. They remain in Him by obeying His commands. What? This fruit is nothing less than the outcome of a preserving dependence on the vine, driven by what? Faith. That's where it comes from. Abiding through the word. If you abide in me, there's that word again, it's an imperative verb, and my words, Christ in us, the Logos, if we do what His Holy Spirit convicts us of, that's it. That's how we do that. That's how we abide in it. Jesus' words must so lodge in the disciples' mind and heart that conformity to Christ, obedience to Christ, is the most natural thing or supernatural thing. You know, how many of you this morning got up, barring any physical injury you have, and you said, well, I'm going to get up and I'm going to get ready, so I've got to tell myself how to walk. Anyone in here did that? Why? Hello? It's a natural thing now. You don't even think about it. That's exactly what this is. If you're a child of God, you don't just have to sit down and think about it. It should be a natural thing of living out your life according to His word. If we have to stop and always think about it, we might not be hooked to the vine. That's what He says. If I'm in you and you in me, there's some things, I'll be honest with you, I know that dependence on your personality. I know that. I live with people that have a different personality to me, and I have to stop and be reminded of that, because it is just my nature. Some things I don't have to think about. This has to be done, and this has to be done, and this has to be done. And if you don't tell them, they don't do it. And it's not they're trying to be, you know, it's just a fact. That's not the way they're geared. But Christ says, I don't care what your personality is. If I'm in you, I've changed your nature to where there's some of these things you don't need to think about. You just need to be doing it. And if we're not doing it, are we really hooked up? That's the question. He says, if we are, this is the difference. It does not mean a mutual indwelling is reduced to obedience. Well, if I just obey, it automatically means that I'm hooked to Him. No, it doesn't. Sometimes we just do things because we don't want to be in trouble, right? You know, what did Calvin? He wanted his mama to tell him that he really loved him, he would come down. You know, what is it whenever we do things for people just because we want to have a good reputation, or we just want to be obedient, but we want our kids to do what we ask them to do, provided we're not telling them to go kill somebody, all right? Please, you know that. We want them to do what we ask them to do just simply because they love us. Isn't that right? Isn't that basically the way it operates? That's exactly the same thing he's saying here. If we're in him and he's in us. Conformity in one area ensures conformity in the other. Well, I'm going to obey you on this one, but I'm not going to obey you on that one. Well, your children come and say, well, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that one. Then, well, what's the difference? If you love me, you'll do whatever I tell you to do, right? Abiding through the Spirit. I'm in the vine and you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him produces much fruit. When Christ and His Spirit comes, it indwells in us. That's what that works. So we now have a brand new instinct on the inside. It has to be developed. And He uses a picture here in 11, you remember Luke, where he says, when this demon is cast out of this man, He goes out there and he tries to find somewhere else to reside, and he doesn't find anyone, and he has to reside in a person. So he comes back to this person whose house has been cleaned up. But now what happens? Does he come back by himself? No. If all you do is get rid of a habit and Jesus is not put in that place, four other bad habits will replace it. It's not just a, well, I can just do this thing and then I'm okay. No. When the Holy Spirit comes back in this man where the demons can't come back, but if nothing replaces it, you can't just say, well, I don't hate them anymore. You've got to do something that shows love. And Christ is the only thing that can help that. That's what that means. He says what? So it's an operation from the inside, not just an external thing. The Holy Spirit didn't take residence, so what? Seven more demons came back. Abiding prevents destruction. No, unfortunately, in this day and time, by and large, without question, even in Christendom in America, everyone thinks there is no hell. And that's what so many churches preach today, that even if everyone doesn't go to heaven when you die, if you're not one of those that goes to heaven, you're annihilated. It's over with. So you don't have any torment. You don't have anything like that. You just either go to heaven or you cease to exist. Well, that's not biblical, number one. Clearly, he says here, and he's using Ezekiel, and I have a note there in your notes that you can go look at it. Whenever Ezekiel is talking about that, he's exactly what he's saying. He says in chapter 15, and Jesus is taking Ezekiel's picture and says the very same thing. That, you know, if you're not committed, Israel was seen as God's vine, and he was the husbandman, and he told him exactly what it was. And he said, just like Ezekiel said, if God's people didn't do what he says, that they were cast aside. And he's speaking to Jews at that moment that's listening to him. He says, you're just like them. Either we're in Jesus and Jesus is in us, or we're not. And there's a consequence to that. There's a consequence that what? If you leave this world and you're not hooked to Jesus divine, it's a destruction. We call it hell. That's exactly what Jesus says it is. If you say, oh, well, Jesus does it, you just take your Bible down there and look in the New Testament and see how many times Jesus talks about hell and how many times he talks about heaven. A fraction is in heaven. The majority talks about is hell. It's like the garbage pit outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna. It's a valley pit. I've been by it and see it's where they threw all the garbage. Remember how he described it? It's a place where there's always life and there's always a fire. Wow. You said, you're trying to scare me, preacher? Oh, no, no, no. I wish I could. I can't. It ain't my place to scare you. Why? Because you're going to do what you want to do. Isn't that right? It don't matter. Oh, that preacher don't know what he's talking about? Maybe not. You got a 50-50 chance. I might be right or I might be wrong. But what you want to bet on? From the perspective of John, both the threat and the promise still apply to not only the Jews that were listening to Jesus, but all of us. You say, what's the point of this? Do you serve Jesus? If you do, why? And if you've ever quit, why'd you quit? And then why'd you start back? He says, if I'm in you and you in me, you stay with it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. We're so full of ourselves. We think everything in this world is supposed to be about us. Lord, we thank you that you're patient with us. Lord, we thank you that you will keep coming back to try to arrest our attention so that we can see what is the reality is, that there's so much more in eternity than what's in this life. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. And just, Father, send your Holy Spirit to convict us. Take the truth of your word and pierce our hearts, that we would honestly be honest with ourselves individually and allow you to change where it needs to be changed so that you'll be glorified and people will be drawn to you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.